Silent night, holy night.
Silent night. Jeremy, are you trying to tell me something? It's amazing how much effort he puts into choosing the right song for that 10 seconds when I walk up. But I appreciate it, so thank you. Hey, welcome everybody. Good morning. How are y'all doing? Everybody doing good? Everybody excited now that Thanksgiving is in the rearview mirror and got Christmas coming up? Everybody have their Christmas shopping done? I do, for the first time in my entire life, have my Christmas shopping done. So it's amazing. But yeah, no applause. Okay, you're like, yeah, whatever. Whatever. Fine. Welcome out there online, wherever you guys are. Hey, if I have some family down in Larkspur, Ian and Cassidy and the kids, and Rachel and Nick. And if you guys are down there watching us, thank you for joining us. And then, of course, my mother-in-law down in Ruidoso, and Pastor Epaphras and his congregation. He is actually traveling to Mozambique, I understand. So if you're out there, hey guys, glad that you're here. Want to lift up a prayer for Pastor Paffers' mother, Helen. She was bit by a snake, and it's been over a week now, and she's still struggling with that, having a hard time with it. So lift her up in your prayers, and we've been doing that all week. So know that we're praying for your mom, Pastor, and hope everything is well there. But anyway, so glad to see you guys. I know we have so many people who are traveling for the holidays. They're still not even back in town. I want to say it's for Thanksgiving, but I'm seeing Facebook posts from like, here we are in Costa Rica ziplining and all this. I'm like, all right. Maybe a little bit of jealousy that I'm not there doing that. But anyway, hey, I want to let you know we're kicking off our new series. It's called The Hope of Glory. It's our series for Advent leading up to Christmas. How many people celebrate or observe Advent in their homes on a regular basis? Okay, not a lot, right? We've been doing it here for the last few years. I never had before in my life until, I don't know, it's been about 5 years ago. The Lord kind of put it on my heart, and I did it one time. I observed it one time for the month, and I'm like, that's pretty awesome. So we've been kind of doing that Discover and in my house. Since then, Advent's the 4 weeks, four Sundays specifically, leading up to Christmas. That's what Advent is. And it's kind of loosely celebrated. The word Advent means coming. It just means the coming or the arrival in Latin. And so that's what it means. But it's kind of loosely celebrated. There's not a lot of, all there is tradition about how we do that, how we observe it. So it's observed a lot of different ways. A lot of different denominations and churches and stuff do it different ways, which is both the cool thing and the difficult thing. So there's no manual that says, here's how you do Advent. There's just kind of typically how you do it. So you get a lot of freedom. And with freedom, we know, comes potential for getting it wrong. But we seek the Holy Spirit in that. So does anybody know? A little trivia question to start up. First of all, this message can be half the length, at least in my page notes number, of our last series. So you're welcome. My little early Christmas present. I told you my Christmas shopping was done. Now I've got you all your gifts. So we're good. Does anybody know why we celebrate Christmas on December 25th? It's the birth of Jesus. Come on. No, I mean, okay. The 25th specifically, right? Not many people know this. We can, in fact, thank a Roman army officer for that day. It's actually this guy. His name is Sextus Julius Africanus. He looks very stern. But that's why. This is my little trivia question, my little knowledge for you. You can drop this at a party, you know, your next Christmas party you go to. Back in 221 A.D., 221, he wrote this five-volume chronology of the the approach to the birth of Christ and the birth of Christ and then the years after, documenting his proof of this is when this happened in the year and the authoritative, definitive chronology of how that all works. And he came up with December 25th as without question, that is the day, according to their calendar, that's when Christ was born. Now, what year is another debate entirely. Some people say it was like 4 BC of what we call, and then some 2 AD. What year is an entire stretch, but he's got an opinion on that too. But December 25th, we have that guy to thank for it, Sextus Africanus. So this year, Advent starts today. It's the first of the four Sundays leading up to Christmas. Now, the idea behind it is you prepare your hearts. Prepare your hearts, calm your minds, try and set aside everything that's been going on for the year and all the hustle and bustle of the holidays and everything that's going on and just focus on Christ. Focus on the arrival of the Messiah. That's what the point of it is. And there's typically three meanings. When we say coming in Latin, I said it means coming or the arrival. And we look at it kind of three different ways. One happened about 2,024 years ago when Christ came into the world as flesh to be with us. Emmanuel, God with us. That was the first one. That's typically what we think of when we're looking at Advent. The second one can happen today. It happens whenever somebody invites Jesus into their heart. That's the coming of Christ into their life and into their heart. And then the third will happen in the future when Christ arrives and he returns to judge the living and the dead is what Scripture says, both king and judge. And it will happen in the future. So those are kind of the three different meanings of Advent. Of course, this month we focus on the birth of Christ, the birth of the Messiah. The first mention of Advent in any kind of history isn't in the Bible. It's not a biblical thing that was done. It all goes back to a tradition. And the first time, it's actually the third century, give or take, when you first hear about it being celebrated. But the first, anybody here have an Advent calendar? Excuse me. So even if you don't really observe Advent, a lot of people have an Advent calendar. And it was back in the 1850s when the first Advent calendar was kind of became popular. There are paper calendars. Some traditions use a wreath or different ornaments or colored candles. They give gifts, you know, each little gift. There are a couple of different things. Like, here's one of the first ones. Anybody have something like this kind of in their house? Where you open each door and it's got a little gift, a little candy, a little something in there. That's always fun. And then there's the Advent wreath that some traditions use. Advent wreath, and each candle, you light a candle on each week, signifying a different aspect of the arrival of Christ. But Advent, a lot of people celebrate it and observe it a lot of different ways, but the point is always the same. No matter how you do it, the point is to quiet and prepare our hearts, it's to focus on being grateful, and it's to anticipate and celebrate the arrival of the Messiah. That's what we're doing. So we're going to do a whole month of this. We divide it into 4 weeks, and usually those 4 weeks are four different themes. Remember I told you it's kind of loosely agreed upon on what those four themes are, and typically they're like hope, peace, joy, and love, or some variation of that. And each week, you will focus on and teach a different aspect of that. But again, the cool thing about it is that you're free to do whatever the Lord puts on your heart. And this message, full disclosure, I was on Saturday, while Pastor Gabe was here setting up for a wedding that we had, this yesterday, Saturday, I'm at home, like, racking my brain, like, I need to do this message. I need to finish this message. And the reason it was so hard for me is because in my mind, all week long, I'd be like, okay, it's got to be faith, love, peace, hope, joy. It's got to be the traditional ones. Let's make it work. But the Lord had given me a scripture weeks ago about what he wanted me to focus this series on. And I thought, that doesn't sound right. Not that he got it wrong, but that I heard wrong. I'm like, that's got to just be me. There's no way. And so I spent all this time trying to make it work with the traditional divisions of what it was going to look like, and I was just banging my head against the keyboard. But in prayer, he gave me the scripture to use, and once I gave up what I wanted to do and went with what he wanted to do, it all came very quickly. And so what we're actually going to do, most people go into Luke or Matthew, and that's kind of what you go through. And there'll be elements of that for sure. But the Lord gave me the book of Romans. Paul wrote the book of Romans about 20-ish years after the death of Christ, right? About 20 years or so. And what he's doing in the book of Romans is he's trying to explain. So the people have been taught about the resurrection of Christ. They understand what has happened, but they don't understand what that means to their lives. They don't understand what that means to live in grace and to live in and among all these blessings that come with knowing Christ. Like, okay, it's one thing to know it, because Paul says, I resolve to know nothing except the death and resurrection of Christ. That's primary importance. But once you get that, what do you do with that information? How do you live your life? How does that change your life? So this is what Paul is writing to the Romans about, and specifically chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 is kind of where we're going to start in verses 1 and 2, but chapter 5 talks about this. Paul's explaining to them, he goes, you've been declared righteous by God through faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, know that. Secondly, we're justified through Christ and now have peace with God. Okay, so wrap your minds around that. And now, by faith in Christ, we experience God's grace every day. Again, in chapter 5, and then we can celebrate knowing that one day we will see God face to face. And that's all wrapped up in chapter 5 when he's trying to explain, and Romans is a lot of theology. But if you just grasp the fact that he's telling them, look at all the things that come with knowing the Lord, with understanding the death and resurrection of Christ and giving your heart to him and allowing him to be your Lord, these are the things that come with it. So I thought it was a great place for us to start this series. So Romans 5, verses 1 and 2 says this, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we celebrate in the hope of the glory of God. There's a lot there. There's a lot wrapped up in just those two verses there. That's why I'm calling this series The Hope of Glory. So this year, in this first week of Advent, we're going to celebrate the first part of that, our justification by faith. I know it sounds a little bit non-typical, right? A little non-traditional for the first week of Advent. But that's what we're going to talk about, our justification by faith. So if I talk about our justification by faith, how many could just succinctly describe what that means? You probably have an idea of what it means. I understand kind of in my heart what that means, but how would you describe it? So this is what I came up with. Justification is an act of God whereby he pronounces a sinner to be righteous because of that sinner's faith in Christ. I think I had it right there. Justification is an act of God whereby he pronounces a sinner to be righteous because of that sinner's faith in Christ. The key thing to see there is an act of God. You are justified through faith because God says so, not because of anything that you did. Is that cause for celebration? I think that it is. Okay, so the second part of that, what does it mean to be righteous? Again, I think we all have a general idea, but how would you describe it? I described it like this. It's behavior that is morally justifiable or right according to a divine standard. All right, morally justifiable or right according to a divine standard. So what's the divine standard for us? If you're a follower of Christ, what's the divine standard that would make us righteous? That's God's perfection. The perfection of God in every aspect of our life. It can't be, I'm doing good in 3 out of 4. It's perfection in every aspect, in our behavior, in our thoughts, in our attitudes, in the things we say, in the things that we do. That's the divine standard and perfection in all of those. So if you say to yourself, I do pretty well is not perfect. Is there anybody who can say, I am perfect at that? I never fail at that. Think about, has anybody here ever had an evil or let's say hateful thought? Anyone? Maybe I should say, has anyone never had one? There'd be less hands. How about anyone here ever not have a poor attitude from time to time? How about speaking unkind or maybe even untrue words? Okay. Then you've fallen short of perfection. Doesn't mean that you're a terrible person. Doesn't mean that you're beyond redemption. In fact, it means that you are who Christ came for. Christ came for you. But it's pretty clear that we would never be able to achieve perfection on our own. It's pretty clear. We can be really good people to the best of our abilities. We can try so hard, but we're never going to reach the divine standard of perfection. But Jesus Christ offers us then redemption to everyone who would accept it. Everyone. Romans 3, 21, 22. Again, Paul says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That means all the law, all the prophecy, all the Old Testament, what we call Old Testament scripture that you've read and you know, that's the righteousness of God. But it's the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There's no distinction. He's saying it doesn't matter if you're Jew or you're Gentile, if you just believe, that it's God's righteousness then in you. All that stuff about the Pharisees trying to adhere to the law, and they did the best job they could. They devoted their entire lives to it. And they still didn't quite grasp it, and they still couldn't quite do it. And all the law and all the prophets, but through faith in Christ Jesus, we're able to attain that. So we talked about justification and redemption. Super Christmassy messages, right? It is. So if we talk about that, why are justification, redemption, righteousness, why are all those things so important? Isn't it just enough to do the best that we can to be good people? It's not enough to just do the best we can. How many times do you hear, well, I try to be a good person. I feel like I'm a good person. Romans 3:23, Paul goes on and says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's a continuation of the previous sense where he says it's the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus that justifies us. That's it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So Christ offers then the only way to enter heaven. And Paul goes on, verse 24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. I know that's a mouthful. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So what's the price of receiving this gift of justification, redemption, and eternal life? What's the price? What's our price for that? It's in the previous, it's a gift. It's free. It's called a gift for a reason. I mean, look at, I'm not that kind of gift. Who has a tree that looks like that by the time Christmas Eve rolls around? Oh, not you, my wife. Not me, it's her. Growing up, my tree at my parents' house was always like that. But it's not that kind of gift. It's faith in Christ Jesus. Now here's what faith in Christ Jesus means. We need to believe in our hearts that God promised a Messiah to save his people. If we look at Scripture, Scripture is full of prophecies and promises that can be proven to be true. This one is Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. That was hundreds of years before the arrival of Christ. We also need to have faith that the Messiah would be born of the Holy Spirit. We have to have faith in that. And Isaiah again goes on. Isaiah, this is an earlier chapter, chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and she will name him Emmanuel. Do you realize how it can only be an act of God that these prophecies from 800 years before the birth of Christ all came true and all were fulfilled in the birth of Christ? So the third thing, so we have to have faith that God promised a Messiah to save his people, faith that the Messiah would be born of the Holy Spirit. The third thing, faith that he lived a perfect and sinless life. He's the only one that ever did that. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things, just as we are, yet without sin. A high priest who cannot, that's Emmanuel, that's God with us. So many people ask, so why did Jesus have to come to earth in the flesh, and why couldn't he just be God over everything and come down and tell everybody how to act? Because then we would say, yeah, but you don't have to go through the things that we go through. You don't have to experience the pain and the suffering that we have to go through. And by saying that, we're trying to give ourselves a pass, right? It's exactly what we're doing. But our high priest came in the flesh and was subjected to everything and worse than we could ever go through. And he did it all without sinning. The fourth thing that we have to have faith in is that he gave himself up on the cross to offer atonement for your sins. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself brought our sins upon in his body up on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you were healed. Number five, in the things that we have to have faith in is faith that he will come again in glory. Matthew 24:30, and then the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. That's an assurance That is a promise of something that is to come. Faith that he will come again in glory. The next thing is simply faith that you will see him again in heaven. John 14, 1 through 3 says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Who's this speaking here? It's Jesus. It's the words of Jesus. "Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you, because I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm coming again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you also will be." That's an incredible promise. And you could look at that, many people do, and go, "Oh, heaven is just..." In fact, including many, many who don't believe in Christ at all as the Messiah, go, "Okay, you can prove to me that Jesus was a person who walked and talked. There's historical records. You'd kind of have to be a denier on an epic level in order to say Jesus never existed at all. But was he deity? Was he the Messiah? Was he all this? Or was he just a really good and smart prophet?" You know, some people want to say that. But if he was just, almost everybody believes that Jesus existed and that he was a good person. Right, and that's how they say he was able to develop this cult of personality around him, because he was just so good all the time. If someone were just a good person and you were following them and they said, "In my Father's house are many rooms, I'm going to go prepare one for you, and I'm going to come back and get you and take you to be with me." You either have to look at that and say, "That is a complete lie. That's not going to happen." In which case, you have to say, "Well, then Jesus was kind of a lunatic then, right? He wasn't a good person. He wasn't a good prophet. He wasn't good at all, because he's just trying to lie and deceive people." There are very few people who will go down that road. But many of them say the word of God is not true and it's not to be taken literally. But here, in Christ's own words, he says that he'll come and get you, and you'll be with him in eternity. We either have to believe that in faith, or we don't, but that's our choice. If faith is the key to all of those things, if you have to have faith in all those things, how do we get faith? Do we just go, "I'm just going to believe really hard. Okay, I have faith." I almost said something I shouldn't say right there, but... And no, I'm not going to say it. If faith is the key to all those things, how do we get faith? Paul tells us that faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing the gospel message of Christ. Believe it in your heart and your head will follow. It's a struggle so many people have. Like, I hear the words, but I don't know how they all work. I don't know how they all fit together. Is there anybody in this room, by the way, who knows how everything fits together and works? Good, because I was going to have you come up here and like, "Well, then you take it. You take it from here, because I don't know how it all works. I know what the promises are, and I trust and I believe in the promises. But I believed it in my heart well before I understood any of it." Believe in your heart and your head will follow. Faith in Christ Jesus is the greatest gift that we could ever, ever receive. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. The only way is just to receive it. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that none may boast." Faith is a gift from God. And all we have to do is accept it. All we have to do is receive it. So I guess there is a one to do on our list of things we have to do. We have to receive it. Receive that gift. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. the key to unlocking the blessings of supernatural peace, grace, and hope. And that's what we're going to be talking about in the coming weeks. Supernatural peace, grace, and hope. And hope of an eternity in heaven with the Lord. That is free. It is absolutely free. It costs you nothing. And it began with a promise spoken by God. And the promise, Matthew 1:23, "Behold, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. He's quoting Isaiah. So it began with a promise spoken by God. It was fulfilled on Christmas Day, which we now know, thanks to Sextus Julius Africanus, that is December 25th, without question. We know that now. It was fulfilled on that day when God came to earth in the flesh to be among his people and to lead them into salvation. Luke 2:10-11 says, "Seen where the angels come to the shepherds." It says, "And so the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" God with us, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ in flesh and blood, born in the most humble of circumstances, destined to live for eternity and to rule in eternity, born to save us from sin and death, but also destined to pay the price on the cross. All of that was done for you. That should be good news of great joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, in this time of the year for the opportunity to calm our hearts, to still our souls, and to focus on your Son, Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray right now that whatever turmoil is going on in my life, in my head, in my brain right now, all around me as the storms rage around me as they always do, Lord, I pray that I'm able to focus my eyes on you, that I am able to direct my heart and my thoughts towards you. You are not only our rock in the storm, but you are our salvation. So, Lord, I thank you. And we anticipate celebrating your coming into this world. Emmanuel, God with us. So, Lord, let me set aside all the chaos of the world just for a moment and thank you. Thank you for filling all the prophecies written about you. Thank you for being who you were. Thank you for doing all of it to save a sinner like me. I thank you and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we're gonna take communion right now. There's no better time and no better reason to take communion than to thank Jesus Christ for what he has done for you. So if you want to take it with us, you don't have to be a part of this church. You just have to say, "Christ is my Lord and Savior. I acknowledge that." You can line up down the middle. We'll have two stations up here where we serve wine and bread and gluten-free crackers. In the back, we'll have juice. If you'd rather serve yourself back there, you can do that. But let's take a moment and just be thankful. Let's do this in thanks and enjoy. And as you listen to the worship team play the amazing worship songs they're going to, let's belt it out. Sing along with them. They're all going to be songs that we know. Let's do it with joyful hearts because this is a reason to celebrate. Amen? Amen. Thank you, guys.